And open your Bibles at Mark chapter 2. What will you be talking about tomorrow morning? With your friends? With your relatives? With your colleagues? I can imagine for most of us there will be a conversation along the lines of, what did you do at the weekend? That's the usual thing that people talk about on a Monday morning, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're retired or at work or even at school. You know, people always seem to be interested in, what did you do at the weekend? Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, how do you answer that question? When someone asks you, what did you do at the weekend, do you talk enthusiastically about what you did on Saturday? Go into that football match? Go into the cinema? Go into that show? Go in shopping? Doing something like that? And then you sort of mumble, well, we went to church on Sunday. And that's that. Or do you talk really enthusiastically about everything that you did? Do you talk about the things that you did on Saturday, but you say the highlight of the week, the high point of the week, was the time that you spent together with God's people, worshipping the Lord and listening to his word? Well, for me, it'd be really interesting to be a fly on the wall for those conversations, to find out what people are really saying. That as Christians, we do sometimes struggle, don't we, with what we do on a Sunday and how it relates to the rest of the week. And often this is down to the experiences that we've had in the past. You know, some of us may have been born into one of those more conservative, strict traditions. And when we were young, we spent a lot of time doing church things on a Sunday. And it just became very restrictive and oppressive. And in response to this, as soon as we were able to, we just ditched all the usual thing on a Sunday and we went off and we did our own thing. And now, maybe the only thing that separates Sunday from the other days of the week is that we come to church on a Sunday morning. And that's the only difference between Sunday and the rest of the week. Some of us may be the other way around. And it's still the busiest day of the week. And we get to Monday morning and we're absolutely exhausted and we just collapse because we've been doing so many things. Well, there may be some people here who are from different church traditions altogether and we've never really thought about what a Sunday is and what we do on a Sunday and how that separates, how it separates from the rest of the week. The common theme is, wherever we stand, we just don't seem to be able to get it right, do we? And some things, they never change. As we have a look in our passage this morning, we see Jesus demonstrating what the Sabbath is all about and how we should be trying to get it right. But before we dive into what Jesus is saying, we just need to clear something up, because for those of you who know your Bibles, you know that the Sabbath is what day Sabbath? It's Saturday, isn't it? And of course, it's Sunday for us here. So why do we gather together on a Sunday and not on a Saturday? Well, for the Jews, the Sabbath, it was based on the last day of the week, according to the creation week, that week that we sang about a little bit earlier in the song. And that's the day that's when the Lord rested from all his work, and that is a Saturday. But after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the early Christians started having their day of rest not on the last day of the week when God finished his creation, but on the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the tomb as a celebration of his resurrection. So for Christians, their day of rest, it moved from the Saturday to the Sunday. But they modeled what they did on a Sunday on the Jewish Sabbath. So it's a Sunday is a model of what the Jews were doing all those years, and even up until today, on a Sabbath, where they gather together for worship, and it is a special day, just that it's on the first day of the week, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's why the Jews have their day on the Saturday, and Christians have their day on the Sunday. But as we look at this passage here, the principles that the Jews were using to control their Sabbath also carry through for us today. So when Jesus talks about being Lord of the Sabbath and that proper Sabbath observance, we can apply it to our Sundays. So what was going on back in the day? In order to understand the attitudes that the Pharisees have got right through the New Testament, we need to think about their history. Because, like it or not, all of our behavior is shaped by our history, our experiences. And for the Jews, we need to remember that they are a group of people who have been cast out of the promised land and thrown into exile, and then the Lord in his goodness has returned them 70 years or so later. Why were they cast out of the land? They were cast out of the land because of their sins. And one of the sins that gets a particular mention from the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 20 is not keeping the Sabbath. And when the people returned to the land and they weren't keeping the Sabbath, they got seriously told off by Nehemiah in chapter 13 of that book that bears his name. Because the people were working and trading on the Sabbath just like it was any other day. And he caused the gates to be closed so the tradesmen couldn't get in. And over time, this break in the Sabbath had become, in the minds of the Pharisees, one of the main reasons why the people were cast out of the promised land in the first place. And they were absolutely determined to make sure that no one broke the rules that God had given again. Now, one of the easiest ways to get someone to not break a rule is to make sure that they can't touch it. So if you think about an illustration, you've got a button on the wall and you can put a sign above it saying, do not touch. Is someone going to touch it? Is someone going to touch it if you lock the door to the room? They didn't. You can put an extra layer of security in to stop people getting close. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were adding extra laws to God's word so that people wouldn't even come close to breaking them. It's a way of protecting the people from breaking God's word. And they'd gone a little bit OTT, a little bit over the top. They'd realized that on the Sabbath we're not allowed to work. So they'd asked the question, what is work? And they'd worked out 39 areas of things that were classified as work. And each area was broken into 6 subsections. So you can see there were all sorts of things that were suddenly considered as work, which the people were not allowed to do. And Jesus' disciples, as they're walking through this field and they're picking some grains of corn and they're just rubbing it to separate out the husk from the grain, and they're eating it because they're hungry. That's reaping. That's work. They're not allowed to do that. And this is what we see that's driving the end of chapter 2 there. The disciples doing something which is clearly work. Now, as we look at that today, the obvious thing that comes into our mind is, hang on, they're taking corn, they're taking grain that doesn't belong to them. Surely that's breaking one of the 10 commandments. That's do not steal. And surely that's the problem. We can forget about the Sabbath thing. That's the problem. But if we're thinking that way, it's because we don't understand the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, the land always belonged to God, and it was like the people had long-term leases of it. God gave the land to the people, and then they were to look after it. And it was a gift to the generations that went down, but God owned the land. And in many ways, it was a bit like one of those community vegetable plots, where if the crops were growing, people who were just walking by, they could take a little bit. So they could take, your strawberries and your raspberries and things like that. There was this allowance in the law. It's there in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, which says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So what that's saying is, as you walk through the field, you can take a few things to keep you going, but you're not allowed to reap your neighbor's field. You're not allowed to take it all in, but you can take a little bit as you pass through. And then when they did harvest the field, they were to leave the edges and things for all the poor people. There was a real generosity and community-minded spirit there in the Old Testament law, which a lot of people don't see nowadays because they think, oh, it's just God telling us to do things. But if you look at the community that that law creates, it's a community which is absolutely wonderful, where the poor and the marginalized are cared for, where people are not exploited. So different to our community today, where there's so much exploitation. Back in those days, they weren't even allowed to charge interest on loans. and think of the interest that the misery that comes from interest on loans nowadays. God's people were there with this law, and it created a really pleasant community. So if people think that the law was really hard and difficult and all that sort of thing, it isn't the sense of keeping people in working out what sin is, but it creates an environment that is far better than anything that we see anywhere in the world today. So the disciples, they're allowed to pick the corn, the grain as they're going through, but they're not allowed to do this work, this rubbing it together, and the actual picking. That's what the problem is. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and how does Jesus answer? Does he turn and tell his disciples off, which is what they expected a proper rabbi to do? Proper rabbi should be setting an example and teaching his people. No, not at all. Jesus so often turns the ideas of the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees upside down. And what he does is he points them to the scriptures and an incident that happened a long time before in the time of David. He's referring back to 1 Samuel 21, when David is fleeing for his life from Saul, and he takes some of the consecrated bread for himself and for his men. Now, back in the days of the Old Testament, this special consecrated bread, it was laid out at the start of the week, and it stayed there in the tabernacle or the temple all the way through. And then at the end of the week, when it was replaced, it was given to the high priest and his family as food. And when we look at a lot of the sacrifices, it ended up going to the priests as food. And this was a special bread that was only supposed to be eaten by the high priest. But there's this interesting principle. Genuine human need can result in the relaxation of religious ritual. If the needs of the anointed king of Israel allowed him on that occasion to relax the rules so that genuine human need could be met, now that the Son of Man, the anointed one, who is both prophet, priest, and king, has arrived, then he also has the authority to relax the rules. That's why it says in verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he's quite happy for his disciples to relax the rules so that they can be fed. Jesus is here, and all authority has been given to him. He also says something very interesting there in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And here we get to the heart of the problem that the Pharisees have got. The Pharisees think that being very strict and careful about what they do on the Sabbath, if they do this, they are pleasing God. This is what God wants for them. They are thinking that the day is there for them to perform religious duties instead of doing mundane things that they do in the week. The thing is, their thinking is backward. Just like the person who thinks that the game of football is just about stopping the other team scoring. Just like the person who thinks that school is all about giving teachers a job and not educating children. We see that the Sabbath is not about humans pleasing God, but rather the Sabbath is something that God has given to humans for their well-being. The Sabbath, this day of rest and worship, is something that people need in order to be healthy. When we look at the law and what it says about the Sabbath, it's clear that it's to be a day of worship and rest. That's what we see in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. These two basic human needs. First of all, let's think about worship. And while worship isn't mentioned at the very end of chapter 2, what's Jesus doing at the beginning of chapter 3? He's going into the synagogue on the Sabbath for worship. Worship is a key part of the things that the Lord wants us to do on a Sabbath. For a Jew, a Sabbath without a visit to the synagogue, the temple, or a place of prayer was unthinkable. And for the Christian, our Sundays should always contain time for worship together with other Christians. But as we worship, as we gather together, what are we doing? First of all, I just want to throw a thought out there very carefully. Does God need our worship? No, he doesn't at all. God is just as glorious with or without our worship as he always has been. But worship is the correct and right response of gratitude towards God for the things that he has done, for who he is. So as we gather together to worship, it's our response to God for who he is. He's not this sort of deity that's demanding that we worship him in order to build himself up. He's as glorious as he ever has been, even if no one in this world worships him at all. But as we gather together, our worship is an expression of gratitude and thanks to God for who he is and what he has done. And it's something that should be in the heart of every Christian. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, and the Holy Spirit, he draws us and gives us a desire, a yearning, in order to worship God. The Christian who does not want to go to church, who does not want to worship God, is in a very dangerous position. Because at the heart of worship, there is always a hunger for him, to know him better. There's a dependency upon him and gratitude for what he has done. True worship is very much aware of who God is and also what we are like, sinners saved by grace. And we rejoice that we are able to come into his presence because of the grace and mercy that he has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, we're acknowledging our dependency upon him. And part of that hunger for God is a desire to hear from him and to remind ourselves of what he has done. So we declare his glorious deeds in song. We sing about the great things that he has done. And in our Bible readings, we listen for his voice as we study his word. Worship of the true and living God is as essential for the Christian as clean water and good food. In the past, just like the Pharisees, Christian worship may have been a religious duty motivated by the desire to impress other people, or from people placing the emphasis on this holiness of God and forgetting about his love and mercy. Today we find ourselves living in an age which has gone far too far the other way, where church services, they're put on as entertainment packages, where people come along to be made to feel good. So there's a professional band up the front, and then there's a message which is good psychology, but really bad theology. We need to be on our guard against this sort of thinking. Are we coming to church to see family and have a good time? Or are we coming to church to meet with God, to thank him and listen to his voice? Why are we gathering together for worship? Secondly, we need to recognize that the Sabbath is also a day of rest. Now, we all know, don't we, that if we work 7 days a week every week, we very quickly burn out. We need rest. We need time off, don't we? And it's a real danger for Christians, because if you work in 5 or 6 days in the week and then Sunday's your busiest day, then you really are in a bad position. If we look at Exodus 20, the original purpose of the Sabbath was to give people a break from the daily routine of life. It's time to rest. It's time to recuperate. So we need to be careful about how much we do. And we also need to be careful that Sunday is a day that's different to the normal routine. For the Jews, the Sabbath was a totally different day. And for Christians today, Sunday should be a totally different day. We need to be doing things differently on a Sunday, so it is marked out from the other days of the week. What that looks like will vary from family to family, but it needs to be a day that is different. Now we know, don't we, that we live in a culture, in a society, where for so many folk, Sunday is just one other day in the week. And many of us have to have jobs, and we have to work on a Sunday. And sadly, that's part of the world that we live in. You know, if you are in that position, try and take one other day off as you can, and have that as a day that's different to the others. Christians, they are forced to work on a Sunday. But a Christian should never choose to work on a Sunday. Even today, some companies will pay double time for working on a Sunday. And the temptation is there to go after that extra money. A Christian shouldn't do that. The heart should be for worship, to gather together with the Lord's people. But for some people, in order to keep your job, you have to work on a Sunday. And the Lord knows and understands this. But as far as we are able, we should try and make a Sunday a different and distinctive day. If the only difference between your Saturday and your Sunday is that you go to church in the morning, then you are missing out on something good that God has given to you. Try and make space for Sunday to be different, a day of rest. And remember, one of the most special things that a family can do is gather together to worship God. So let's return to our text now and start looking at chapter 3 and see what happens next. Jesus enters the synagogue on a Sabbath. He is meeting with the Lord's people for worship, and a situation presents itself. A man with a shriveled hand. Back then, if you had a shriveled hand, you would be unable to hold down a proper job. You'd be unable to work. So this person is forced to be a beggar. Now the Pharisees, with all their rules and regulations, they did allow people to be healed on a Sabbath if it was a life-threatening condition. So all those people who work in the emergency services and hospitals and things like that, you'd even be okay under the law of the Pharisees. So that's okay, Deborah. A shriveled hand is not a life-threatening situation. This man could just come back tomorrow and see Jesus. Jesus would still be in town. So how is the Lord going to respond? What would Jesus do? Would he follow the teaching of the Pharisees? Would he not want to offend them and tell the man to come back tomorrow? You know, an extra day won't make any difference for this sort of thing. Or would he heal the man on the Sabbath in the synagogue for everyone to see? Well, Jesus, knowing the thoughts of people's hearts, asks a question which a young child can easily answer. On the Sabbath, is it right to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? Our Sunday school could answer that, couldn't they? What response does he get from these people, these experts, these religious leaders? Silence. No wonder the Lord is angry. He can look into them and he can see their hearts. God is not interested in a load of religious rituals. He is interested in the well-being of his people, which is why the God who designed us has given us his special day. The Sabbath is a day to be doing good on, helping people, saving people, restoring people. It's not a day for evil, nor is it a day for the sin of omission. The sin of omission is when, for whatever reason, you have an opportunity to do something good and you don't do it. Jesus, as the Son of God, can do nothing other than heal this man. It's the right thing to do. The Pharisees, they're silent. And then they are furious. Their silence speaks louder than words about the spiritual state of these religious leaders. Their religion is a religion of works, which they think makes God pleased. Yet time and time again in Scripture, God says he is not interested in outward religion, but rather in the state of the heart. And he is looking for hearts that are filled with love and mercy. It's no wonder that Jesus is angry with their hard hearts. Let's look back to the reason for the exile. It wasn't just Sabbath breaking. Sabbath breaking was a symptom of a deeper problem. The real problem was at the hard hearts of the nation. They were going away from God, and that's what led to the exile. And now that they're back from exile, what have we got? We've got a legalistic keeping of the Sabbath, but the real problem, the underlying problem, the root problem, the hard heart, is still there. They were distant from God, and Jesus, by asking his question, has publicly exposed them as frauds. And do you know that one of the most dangerous things you can do is expose someone as a fraud, as a hypocrite? Someone who is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Someone who may behave one way in church and another way in the world. Such people are often filled with pride, self-righteousness, and they're jealous for their own reputations. When you expose a hypocrite, sparks always fly. And in this case, we see the Pharisees leaving the synagogue furious. And their anger leads them to team up with the Herodians to plot on how to kill Jesus. They're happy to put 39 rules around work and what on the Sabbath. But I'm pretty certain that do not murder is a central one in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? These people are happy to break one of the clearest rules that the Lord gives us in order to preserve their own traditions. And under Old Testament law, murder is an unforgivable sin. It was life for life. There was no sacrifice for murder under the old temple system. And it just drives them to extremes. We all know, don't we, that a common enemy makes unlikely allies. People who usually will have nothing to do with one another will work together to get rid of someone who threatens both of them. A And that's what we see here with the Pharisees and the Herodians. When we look at the political spectrum, they were the complete opposite ends. You've got the super conservative Pharisees that want the Messiah to return. They want self-rule. They want to be independent. And then you've got the Herodians, supporters of the King Herod family, those puppet kings that the Romans had put in. They were all for Rome, and they were happy with the status quo. They would usually have nothing to do with one another. But they recognized Jesus as a common enemy. And so they determined to get rid of him. That's how the leaders respond. How do the people respond? We see in those verses from 7 to 12. Crowds from all over the place. He's up there in Galilee. They're coming from Jerusalem, from Judea. They're coming from Tyre. They're coming from outside the nation. Hundreds of people are gathering to Jesus. Why are they gathering? We look in other parts of the Gospels. It's probably for political rather than spiritual reasons or for healing. But as they gather, they hear the word of God proclaimed. Many are healed and many people are set free from the bondage of demons. For us today, the question is, how much do you hunger after God? Is Sunday the highlight of your week, the day that you look forward to? Not simply because it's a day of rest, but because on that day you have time to worship the true and living God. Worshipping the Lord and studying his word is as important for the Christian as clean water and good food. Are you hungry to feel his presence, to hear his word, to declare his praises, to gather together with other Christians? If you're not, what does that say about your relationship with the Lord? When people ask you on Monday morning, what did you do at the weekend? How are you going to respond? We should be able to tell them what a great time we had as we celebrated Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, a time of worship and rest. And hopefully as we share these things and boldly witness to our friends, and people see that we are different to the world. When Christians are different to the world, we're attractive to the world, because this world does not satisfy people's desires whatsoever. People are looking for something different, but they don't know where to look. When Christians are different and distinctive to the world, and one of the ways that we do this is through the way that we use our Sundays, then just maybe those people out there will realize that there's something essential which they are missing out on. Amen.